the dangers inherent in particularly Lutheran Reformation Christians trying to be Baptists in their worship approach.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Just at the moment, a lot of people, Baptists and evangelicals included, are looking for more substance in their worship life. Many of them are looking to helpful liturgies and the hymns of the church to bring content to their services. Lutherans are throwing that stuff off the deck of the boat as fast as they can do it. So there'll be some comments, some discussion about why that's a dangerous avenue for Lutherans to take.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case against Lutherans imitating evangelicals June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Well, we've got a megachurch growing like Stephen Furtig's megachurch in Charlotte, North Carolina is growing. It's going to make the news occasionally. Stephen Furtig himself is really kind of a force of nature in terms of his personality. He could make headlines just by some of the outrageous things he says and does. But the story of late, fake baptism, staged baptism, so to speak, plants in the audience going down when the baptism is called for in order to get the ball rolling and the rest of the people moving forward. What is that all about? And how has the media covered that? Have the right questions been asked and answered? Joining us to talk about media coverage of alleged fake baptisms at this megachurch in Charlotte, North Carolina, Elevation Church, Terry Mattingly, director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
This story was interesting, to say the least. I am very interested in what your first reaction was in reading the story about Elevation Church, Stephen Furtig, and so-called fake baptisms.
Well, first of all, I first saw this story because a reader sent it to me, and it was a liberal reader who kind of accuses Get Religion occasionally of trying to avoid negative stories about conservative Christians in particular. So I was particularly intrigued because of that reason. And the minute I read the story, the very first thing that jumped into my mind was a conversation I had years ago with an associate of Billy Graham, the famous evangelist Leighton Ford. And Leighton and I were discussing my decision to leave the newsroom and begin teaching for a while at Denver Theological Seminary. And in the midst of that conversation, Leighton laughed and said, if all you could do at a seminary would be explain to pastors how they should deal with the local press and how they should answer questions instead of trying to hide things, or how they think they could make the press go away if they just avoid tough questions. If you did only that, it would be worth having you at a seminary. That was the very first thing that leapt into my mind. Because when I read this story, I immediately saw ways that the church could be doing something very, very wrong. I also saw ways that the church might be doing something that was perhaps that looked bad but wasn't actually deceitful. But in the end, I saw that the main thing was that the church had refused to answer questions. And when you do that, that's just like waving a red flag in front of a bull. That's not going to make a TV station or a major newspaper that's out to get you. That's not going to make them go away. All it's done is make ensured that the report will not have any of your perspective in it at all. And in this case, I was impressed that the Charlotte TV station offered to not only do an interview, they offered to put the unedited interview up at their website.
What impressed you about that, Terry?
Well, because most of the time what happens when a minister gets in trouble with the press is when something is yanked out of context. In other words, you talk to someone for 30 or 40 minutes, you explain the theology of what you believe and all this other stuff, and then that evening on the news, up goes 12 seconds of what you said. You know, and it's like 12 seconds that either makes you look bad or 12 seconds that supports the subject the way the station has framed it, you know, or whatever. So for years now, I have been advising religious leaders who are hesitant to talk to the media that they go ahead and do the interview, but that they tape it as well as allowing the other side to tape it. And then, you know, the worst thing that happens is you put the full unedited transcript up on your own website to show your people and to show the public what you actually said. That's kind of a hostile or distrusting way to deal with the media, but it's an effective one, and it's a justifiable one in some cases. And in this case, it appears that the NBC station offered that to the leaders of Elevation Church, and it was declined. So that was my very first reaction, is that at the very least, this was extremely poor media relations, and it left you with the appearance that you were hiding something no matter what.
Now, let's talk a little history, not so much of Elevation Church and this technique, which was, in essence, as far as I can tell in the story, to have, well, for lack of a better word, plants in the congregation at the time when the call for baptisms went out.
Right.
They would be instructed to immediately get up and kind of start the snowball rolling down the hill.
Right.
In terms of response. And then there was also some concerns about how they were vetting or screening people who would first be baptized and make it up on the Jumbotron while they were being baptized.
Right.
But this, Stephen Furtick didn't come up with this technique, did he?
Well, it depends. We still don't know exactly what happened. The station linked to a guide for how to stage these celebrations, which, once again, the minute you're publishing a guide on how to stage baptism and celebrations, some of us get very, very sweaty palms, you know, just at that point. But it says that these 15 people, and this is one of the worst parts of it, are supposed to take the longest route possible, walking through the congregation to go down from the furthest points away from the stage. I mean, so you got 15 people walking through the crowd as kind of icebreakers, like at a dance or something like that. Now, what we really don't know, and what the station doesn't tell us, is what happens to those 15 people when they reach the front of the sanctuary or the auditorium or whatever they're in. Because at that point is when it goes from a technique to potential deceit. You have at least three different things that are possible here. One is that the people walk all the way to the front, and then they just kind of melt away. Nothing really happens to them in the crowd. Second, it could be that these people are actually members of the church's evangelism or counseling team, and that they actually have a duty down there. The guide says that they go down front and they become part of the celebration team. Now, the problem is that we have no idea what celebration team means. That would have been the very first question I would have put to the church leadership. Because what this reminded me of was something I experienced on a number of occasions covering Billy Graham crusades, in particular in 1987 in Denver, and I mentioned this in my post at Get Religion on this story in Charlotte. And that was that the Graham team has its counselors sit all over the stadium because, in part, they don't want several hundred people hogging the very front rows down in front of the pulpit. And when it comes time for the invitation, these people begin walking forward in answer to Billy Graham's invitation for people to go forward. Now, once again, is that an icebreaker? To some degree, yes. The key is what happens when they reach the front. When they reach the front of the auditorium, they turn and stand and face the congregation. They have badges on that identify them as counselors, and they immediately begin dealing with the people who are coming down the aisle. In other words, they have a legitimate purpose being down there at the front. It's very apparent who they are. And when asked about this during prep for the crusade, Billy Graham's team openly answered questions about this. Yes, we'd be glad to tell you who these people are. Would you like to attend some of the sessions where they're trained, et cetera, et cetera. In other words, some people still thought it was an appearance issue that these were icebreakers, you know, trying to get the crowd flowing down. But the Graham people answered questions. They were very upfront about it, and these people were very clearly identified as members of the Billy Graham team for the event. So that's option number two. This celebration team could have some valid purpose for being down there. The third thing, and this is where the fake baptism issue comes up, what if these are actually members of the church who go into the line and just zoom through and get baptized again, which is deceitful on a number of different levels, especially since this church is historically Southern Baptist, but this church says it does not practice rebaptism. I mean, so in effect, you have the station is kind of with a wink alleging that you're having people getting baptized over and over and over again just to be able to pump up the statistics.
But in the reporting that you have been able to examine on this, that specific question, really a very crucial question, has not been asked and answered.
Has not been answered at all. A former Get Religion colleague of mine, Sarah Pulliam Bailey, wrote about this topic for Religion News Service, and she was not able to answer that question at all, but she made it very clear that there were these different levels, you know, of who these people could be.
Okay, so it could be kind of Billy Graham style, where I've been to a crusade, I think one or maybe two when I was a little kid, and it's pretty easy to identify people who are working for the organization. I think they even wore big name tags or something.
That's what I'm saying. They're wearing large badges. At some crusades, they've even worn distinctive garb. I mean, like a sweatshirt.
And you were directed to them to any kind of question or concern that you might have. They are planted throughout the audience very visibly in order to be resources to people.
Yeah, it's but they do, at the beginning of the invitation, they do stream forward toward the front. And people have accused the Graham Crusade of doing that as an ice-breaking emotional effect. But I actually think those counselors are some of the most interesting people at a Billy Graham crusade. That's an entire other subject. I mentioned that in 1987, I wrote numerous reports about the fact that the Roman Catholic Archdiocese of Denver had a couple of parishes take part in the counseling process, and they had Catholic counselors available down front for people from this very largely Catholic culture in Colorado. That if they came forward to make decisions, they were referred to Catholic counselors trained by the Billy Graham administration to help them with their decision process. I thought that was a very interesting story. Now, there could be similar stories built into this elevation stories church's method. We don't know. We don't know in part because the church isn't talking.
We'll take a break when we come back. More Terry Mattingly talking about media coverage of an alleged set of fake baptisms at a megachurch in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church. And yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
It's here. It's here. It's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of alleged fake baptisms at a megachurch in Charlotte, North Carolina. Terry, you've covered some of this already, but I'm curious, if you were contacted by Stephen Furtick's people as kind of liaison between press and church, where you know the lay of the land, what kind of advice would you give them for dealing with the media on this issue?
Do the interview. Take up their offer to post the full unedited interview online, and at the same time at least audio record the interview yourself so that you can post it on your own website should you feel the need. That's definitely what I would recommend. This, you're a church. There's all kinds of visuals available here. I mean, it doesn't take, in this day and age, a whole lot to get a video camera into a church and videotape what's going on here, right? I mean, so you've got this very sexy, visible church performing rituals of a very interesting nature out in public, and a TV station's going to want all that on video, and they're not going to have any trouble getting that on video. The videos are on YouTube already. Plus, you've already published this guide to how you stage these events, which means a lot of the reporting for the station is already done. They're going to be able to quote what you've already published. By all means, do the interview to explain what your method is and what you're doing. And if, in fact, there is some element of deceit, then, quite frankly, I think the word repent can often apply to church leaders as well as anybody else.
So I'm wondering, do you sense in the Charlotte outlet's offer to post the entire unedited interview, along with what they would show, say, during, you know, the segment that they would run in live broadcast, an olive branch from the media here saying, look, we want to be fair with you?
Yeah, I do. And whether they intended it that way or not, or whether or not they, whether they're sincere, I would go into that interview having signed something that was, in fact, going to happen. Now, of course, that doesn't replace the fact that it's, you know, you have potentially damaging editing that could be done in what most people will see. But at the very least, it gives the church a very strong ability to respond.
Now, the church, this church is affiliated, and I don't know what that word means, really, in the Southern Baptist Convention parlance. You might have to explain that to me. But it's affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. Have the media attempted to get the Southern Baptist Convention officialdom to say anything on this?
Well, there have been some quotes in Baptist press, you know, and in Baptist publications. I would stress at this point that even the church's current relationship to the Southern Baptist Convention, I don't really think has been nailed down. It's clear that there was Southern Baptist Association money involved when this church was a mission and in the establishment of it. However, I mean, it is, there are so many different levels at which you can be a Southern Baptist church or not, that, you know, I really don't think that part of the story has been completely established as well. However, I did note that the Charlotte station did not endear itself to me in terms of fair reporting, and that when they went to talk to someone about the ethics of what's going on here, they talked primarily to a professor from a liberal mainline Protestant seminary who was that seminary's professor of Baptist studies. You know, if there are going to be critics, of this church, and trust me, they're out there. You have plenty of more solid evangelical and Baptist sources you could have talked to get a number of critiques to balance a story on this subject. What the church is doing is controversial under anybody's standards. In fact, you know, as someone who I grew up Southern Baptist, I speak fluent Southern Baptist. This thing made me nervous on a host of levels. This whole idea of kind of instant baptism. You walk down there, they line you up, they give you a new shirt, you put on this, you know, logo celebration shirt, and you're marched through and you're baptized. I know that that has occurred in revivals and other things in the history of evangelicalism, but folks, that isn't what baptism means, you know, in the historic doctrines of the Christian faith. I mean, baptism is something that you prepare for. The ancient church spent, you know, entire liturgical seasons. In Orthodoxy today, the norm is still 6 months to 9 months. I'd be interested in if you could tell me what the norm is among Missouri Synod Lutherans. What kind of preparation prepares for an adult baptism?
Well, in the worst of all cases, it can be something close to that instant, but in the best of all cases, it's extensive preparation. It's for adult baptisms, it's extensive preparation, and then, of course, for infant baptisms, it's also a lifelong catechesis and teaching.
Right. But I understand you're saying it varies from congregation to congregation in the sense that there is no Protestant College of Cardinals, you know, to establish this sort of thing. But my point is that there's plenty to write about in this story under the best of circumstances. There's plenty to write about in this story under the worst of circumstances. Somebody needed to do their homework more carefully, and in my personal opinion, the church had everything to gain from letting its voice be heard in this story, unless the worst-case scenario is dead on true and the church doesn't want to admit it. So they end up not looking very good, do they?
Could you briefly explain to us the polity or the church governance of the Southern Baptist Convention? Could that be a great angle on, or this? Could this story occasion a great story?
Well, first of all, every Southern Baptist Church is autonomous. I mean, ultimately, you know, the priesthood of every believer is interpreted at the level of, you know, one person with a Bible, or as in the famous Peanuts comic strip years ago, Lucy is doing a paper on church history, and she says, to understand church history, we must begin at the very beginning. My pastor was born in 1940. Okay, so I mean, you have that kind of a thing. Every church is completely autonomous. Then they have several different levels of Southern Baptist life in which they can be active. There's a local association, then there's the state convention, and in several states of the United States now, even one as large as Texas, the split between conservative and liberal or moderate Southern Baptists has become so extreme that you now have competing state conventions. So you can be legitimately Southern Baptist by even being a part of competing state conventions. Then you have the National Southern Baptist Convention. And the Southern Baptists always stress that they are a convention, not a denomination. The Southern Baptist Convention legally exists as a voting entity only at its annual meeting. That's where they pick the boards that then run the institution the rest of the year. But they are a convention, not even a formal delegation. So this is free church Protestantism in one of its truest sense. Maybe not it's a totally independent, you know, evangelical or Pentecostal megachurch, but Southern Baptists keep a shocking level of autonomy as a part of their real lives.
Hey, Terry, did you have an opportunity to see the Washington Post story about it, also connected to Elevation Church and Stephen Furtick, about the coloring book for the kids that seems to kind of be my pastor was born in 1940 kind of stuff?
Oh, yes. I thought that was amazing. And talk about a killer quote at the end of it. The part about the cartoon book, you know, you have the you know, scenes from church life, you have the church, you have the Bible, and then you actually have a cartoon of the pastor, you know, as the founder of the church. Let's put it this way. That TV station was going to do this story no matter what. talk to them.
Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thank you very much for being our guest.
You bet. Glad to talk to you again.
When we come back, it's time for Christ in the Old Testament in Exodus 24. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
That first presentation will be on how lawyers look at making the case for the reliability of the New Testament.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
The information we have about Jesus, primarily about his life and death and resurrection, primarily comes from the four Gospels, certainly from the rest of the New Testament. But if the record we have of Jesus Christ can't be relied on, we're doomed.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case for the historical Jesus June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Smartest listeners in radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muskoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muskoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.
Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at issuesetc.org.